be found on page 995 of the Church Bible. The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father God, thank you for Martin and his ministry. We ask that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit and give him your words in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I wonder if you considered which side of the church you were going to sit this morning. I don't suggest that's relevant, but I thought I'd just start that way. Consequences are something that we always have to deal with. I don't know if you've had that horrible moment when the crunch of the gravel of the drive happens and you suddenly realise that you're not quite as tidied up from the party the night before and your parents are now returning. Some of you have got that faraway look in your eyes. Some of you are looking angelic and going, "Never." I suggest there's lots of other things that we experience consequences for. The delight of the 217 at the moment with the cameras. And that 20 flashing sign that I seem to experience more than I wished as you come down the road. And you think, really? 20? How can you do 20? Don't do 20 on my bicycle. Let alone in a car. And what we have before us is one of the more complicated passages, and so this is not going to be terribly all age, this talk. And it starts with a when, not an if. And I think the language of this passage is terribly important. When God comes back. When? When the Son of Man comes in his glory. He first came more incognito, and we shall celebrate that in a week or two. And then, when he comes, he will come in the full experience of his glory. And he will sit, we are told, on his throne. And The next word I just wanted to pick up was the all. All shall be gathered when this happens before him. So when and all. Very definite statements, aren't they? They're unequivocal. They're not embarrassed. They're not half-hearted. They're not a maybe or an if or a possible. It's a when and an all. And I don't know whether you find that encouraging or slightly alarming. But either which way, it's definitely promised. When and all. And it was Jesus who was saying these words. When and all. And then we have four thens. Two for each side. And I'm not going to keep doing this and this because that's not really very fair. He speaks to the right side, which becomes the blessed side, the sheep side. And he has two thens. And then he speaks to the goat side, the curse side, and he has two thens. And in amongst this, and I do commend you to read this text when you get home, the amount of relational language. How many I's are there in this text? Extraordinary amount of relational language. And so just because I've got a comparatively brief time, I just want to pull out some lessons that we might have and then comment on some confusion that this particular text raises up in many folk. So, comments. One. We are accountable for our actions. We are accountable for our actions. That's quite a frightening thought to a modern generation, isn't it? Isn't it? Somebody else is going to pick up the tab. We are accountable for our actions. Second, there will be judgment for everyone. Part of accountability is an assessment of good, bad, or other. Part of an assessment, brings me to our third point, is actually the consequences for our actions. Accountable, judgment, consequence. It's very clear in the text. And I think the fourth one is written through there by some of the language and the conversation in the then pieces, is I think there's going to be surprises on the last day. When did we see you? Really? What was that all about? Just in me and my serving, my little job of, taking a cup of tea to a homeless man. Was that you, Lord? There's going to be surprises on the last day. So we're accountable. There will be judgment for all. There's consequences. And there will be surprises on the last day. Aren't you glad you came this morning? It's a really encouraging word. But all of this is relational language. Because it's about whether you served me and your relationship to me, Jesus is saying. A commentator I read earlier this week said, the heart of Christianity is a relationship with Jesus himself, which shows itself in loving, sacrificial care for others, in particular the poor and needy. I'll say that again. The heart of Christianity is a relationship with Jesus himself, which shows itself in loving, sacrificial care for others, in particular the poor and needy. And that's what this passage is all about. And yet, two extreme interpretations typically come out of this passage. And I'm sure you've heard them, and maybe you look at this passage and think, ooh, does it mean that? One interpretation is to take the gospel of Christ and to reduce it down to, I just need to be nice to people. And if I'm nice to people, all's going to be well for all eternity. It's a very liberal understanding of this passage, and I've heard people preach it. Just you be nice. Go on. Just lovely. Because Christians are lovely and nice, aren't we? Well, we try to be anyway. or we pretend. The other extreme interpretation is we have to try really hard to get into heaven. It says there, we're not going to get to heaven unless we do all of this stuff. And if you felt guilty by reading this passage, you're kind of halfway there. I was in London on Friday night. I walked past some homeless people, did absolutely nothing, and then, I'm preaching on that on Sunday. And I'm still struggling with myself about that right now, if I'm honest. Didn't know what to do. So how do we deal with these two extremes of interpretation? Well, the reduction of the gospel message to just be nice to people kind of rather ignores the when and the all, doesn't it? The relational aspect. I'm coming back and I'm going to judge you to what you've done in relation to me. Yeah? The justification by works is actually about king and kingdom and choice and chosen and understanding this passage in the wider sweep of Scripture, which keeps on coming back that the heart of Christianity is a relationship with Jesus in himself, which shows itself in loving, sacrificial care of others. And we have James in our head, for those of us who've read the book of James. James chapter 2, verse 13-18, which reads, "Speak and act to those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will show to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And he goes on, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about it, about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." You see, it's not justification by works, it's works as an indication of our faith. It's works which actually describe who we are. It's all very well somebody saying, "I love you," if they do absolutely nothing about it. Yeah? I'd much rather sometimes my family, my boys, my children not say, "I love you, Dad," just tidy your room. Show me how you love me. You know, it'd be good if you reacted to your alarm in the morning so we didn't have a train smash every morning. You know, our actions show something of who we are and how we are. We are human beings, but our human doings describe our human being. And so it's neither a reduction of the gospel to simply just be nice, or we have to work very hard to get to heaven. We're invited in, and we're invited to work alongside the God who invites us in. So, he's coming back. He will come back. It's going to be sudden, unexpected, and decisive. And he will judge. Now, there's many examples of Christians down the century who've taken these passages very seriously. Francis of Assisi, we could mention, who responded to somebody in leprosy and it broke his heart, and that took him on the journey that it took him on. Martin of Tours, who was a Roman centurion, suddenly had his heart broken by a beggar, took off his cloak and gave it to him, and that took him on a journey of service. For those of you involved in our CAP debt centre across our community, for those of you in prisons, for those of you who do so many wonderful things, it's about having our heart broken and seen as Christ does, been motivated by his love, not motivated by that horrible sense of mum and dad is going to come back and we're not quite tidied up yet. But mum and dad are coming back. Dad's coming back. And he wants to sweep us in his arms and say, thank you for working with me to love the world that he loves. Let's pray together.